Now, with seals number 2, 3, and 4, a fourth of the people are being killed on earth. These people are believers who have been killed by those seals and by the persecution involved in the wars breaking out. And they're up in heaven under the altar of God, and they've got a complaint. Verse 10, they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord?" Now, they're still respectful in their complaint. "You are sovereign Lord, you're in charge." But notice the "how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true," so there's a respect again, "holy and true, how long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" They're saying, hey, we were martyred, we were killed. How long are you going to let that go on? And the reference there to the inhabitants of the earth is that technical phrase that we see a half dozen times in the book of Revelation. It's literally earth dwellers. It's always a reference to the rebellious, stubborn body of men on earth who will not come to salvation in Christ. No matter what happens, they stubbornly refuse. They've hardened their hearts, and that's why they're called earth dwellers. They refuse to become citizens of heaven. Well, this tells us that people are being martyred. I believe, again, it'll start before the midway point when the wars break out. A lot of it's going to be directed against the Christians. It's going to be intensified in the last 3.5 year period, and that's what the Lord tells them in his answer. Verse 11, then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to shut up, quiet down. They were told to wait a little longer. You know, you might have 3.5 more years to go. Wait a little longer, and then an interesting phrase, until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was complete. God has it all planned out. He's even got it numbered, how many martyrs there's going to be. God knows the end from the beginning. Now, we see statements of this nature repeatedly, and we're going to see it over and over in the chapters ahead. God, in this book, is telling people who miss the rapture, but who come to faith, who listen to the two witnesses from chapter 11, those who believe the gospel now, God says over and over, basically, you're going to be martyred. But it's going to be okay. You'll be with me in heaven. There's another reference to this, and it says he wipes away their tears. No longer will they hunger or thirst. It's like the torment is over. Now you're safe in heaven. I bring that up because, as we see in chapter 7, this is God's plan, and in essence, you could say it's his protection for believers. And his way of protecting them is to let them get killed, and then they'll be on earth. And so that's the way it's going to go. It appears that the vast majority of believers are going to be martyred. Their number has to be complete, and it's going to be a large number. Multitudes upon multitudes from every tribe, language, nation, and people across the whole globe. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to succumb to it. Back in Daniel, it says, the saints of the Most High God were handed over to the Antichrist, and he had his way with them for a time, times, and half a time, for 3.5 years. So this is the beginning of martyrdom. It's probably occurring around the 3.5 year mark, and the Lord says it's going to go on for a while longer, and there's a certain number that are going to be martyred. Now, in chapter 7, we're going to see God protecting some people on earth, and they're going to be there when the Lord returns in chapter 19. Physical humans are going to be there, believers. But out of these Gentile believers, I believe the vast majority are going to be martyred, but there will be some. I think it'll be a small percentage, but there will be isolated pockets and so forth across the world that'll be spared. Because when we read in Isaiah about the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, it is said that they'll set up the temple and get sacrifices going again. Ezekiel speaks of all the practices there, and it speaks of the various tribes, the Levites and so forth, ministering there in the temple, and that'll be going during the thousand-year millennial reign. Much like we have our communion time to remember what the Lord has done, their sacrifices and so forth will all be pointing to the Lamb, praising the Lamb. It'll be more memorial sacrifices, not like the Old Testament sacrifices that were sort of to cover sin until the cross. But it will be going, and it says all the nations will come to Israel and bow down to God's people, and all his promises to Israel will be kept during the thousand-year millennial reign. Well, part of those promises and the description in Isaiah speaks of Gentiles, people and leaders from all the nations coming to Jerusalem and bowing down and worshiping. That means you need to have regular humans alive when the Lord returns. So some Gentile believers will survive. The vast majority, though, will be martyred. So God's getting them to heaven through martyrdom. But he'll have some on earth to repopulate it. Well, now the sixth seal. This is unique. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. Now we're going to see some other earthquakes. Some of the descriptions of the various judgments from the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls have some similar items in them, but they are distinct and separate judgments. I say that because some groups, again, some who teach a mid-trib or a pre-wrath or post-trib rapture, they try to make all the judgments the same, and I really think you can't. There's an earthquake here. We'll see other earthquakes. To me, this is a preliminary one. And we go back to the Olivet Discourse, Jesus on the Mount of Olives telling his disciples about the end times, and he says there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and then he says there'll be earthquakes and famines. And we've had them now, but the intensity is going to increase. And when you get into the tribulation time, he said, you know, it's like birth pains. Well, when you get very near the end, you know, I'm an expert on birth pains, right? When you get very near the end, I mean, they really get intense, and they really get rapid and frequent. So I believe the various earthquakes we see, even though they're, you know, great earthquakes, and you say that no earthquake could match it, well, we'll see some other earthquakes later on, too, that are great. I believe that ties into what the Lord said with the birth pains and the intensity and the frequency. So these are separate earthquakes and separate judgments, but having some similar events. There was a great earthquake with the sixth seal. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. History records when Pompeii exploded, they said the same thing. Because of all the debris and everything blown into the atmosphere, the sun turns black. With this earthquake, I believe we're going to see a shaking of all the tectonic plates and all the faults and so forth, and volcanic activity associated with those faults, I think, are all going to kick in. And that's what I think is going to make the sun look black like sackcloth. And then it says, the whole moon turned blood red. And again, the same thing was recorded. In the evening, when they looked at the moon, it looked red because of what was in the atmosphere from all the volcanic activity associated with the earthquake. But then, verse 13, the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. Here we have cosmic events, and I believe the Lord is going to let the earth get hit with bodies from space. Now, when they say stars, some people say, wait a minute, you know, stars, some of them are huge, you know, magnitudes bigger than the earth. If any one of them hit, you know, we'd be gone. So it could be, you know, seeing the stars, like shooting stars. You know, we call shooting stars by the word stars. It could be asteroids and debris and that hitting us. I find it intriguing that Hollywood has sort of been infatuated by this idea and been making all these disaster movies recently. And I don't know, I just think, again, it's God foreshadowing things and even giving man fair warning. Well, asteroids, falling stars, are going to hit the earth, and it says like late figs drop from a fig tree. If you've got these overripe figs sitting on this short fig tree and someone comes and just starts shaking it, thump, thump, thump. So it probably makes us think of like an asteroid belt hitting the earth. Many today say it's not a matter of if it hits, it's a matter of when it hits, and God's got it written in the scroll, and it's going to hit. Verse 14, the sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Mountains are formed by volcanic activities, same with islands, and so with this great earthquake and so forth, all the mountains and islands are going to be shook. Then we see the response of people on earth, those earth dwellers. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the general, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves among the rocks of the mountain. Everything is being shooked up, and men are panicking, and there's devastation, you know, heavenly bodies hitting the earth. And they're going to the mountains, but they're not going there for protection. Look what their prayer is, you could say, in verse 16. When they're in there in the caves and the rocks and mountains, they called on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. They want to be taken from this. Fall on us. And then note this strange, strange statement. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. And if that wasn't enough, and from the wrath of the Lamb. And I'm going to add an extra exclamation. For the great day of their wrath has come. And I want to emphasize that wrath is repeated there. The great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now, I believe this is around the midway point. And men are going to be amazed by what they see and what's happening. And they're going to want to perish. They're going to be so panic-stricken, so fearful. But what has really scared them, the reason they're asking for the rocks to fall on them, you know, as asteroids and things are hitting the earth, the reason they're asking for this is because, I think, of verse 14, something I glossed over that I hope you didn't plan on letting me get away with. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up. Scrolls were parchment, and often they sat for years on the shelves. And you take the ribbon off and unroll the scroll, and it had like two rolling pins in it, and you'd unroll it, and if you were reading and you accidentally reached for your coffee cup, the scroll would roll back up. It's like when you and I work with a window shade and it slips out and it goes... It is saying here, the sky is going to roll up, recede, like a scroll. I believe God does a miraculous thing here. I believe as John in chapter 4 was caught up to heaven and saw the throne room, I believe so here with verse 14, God is going to just pull away the blinds, you could say, and let them see the throne room. There's no other way to explain how these non-believers, these earth dwellers, these stubborn, rebellious people who reject God, who have rejected what the two witnesses have been saying, who have rejected the rapture and everything else, there's no reason for them to say this kind of a statement. Hide us from the face of him who's on the throne. I believe the sky receded and he saw God's face on the throne for a second. And they had the same response anybody has who sees God, especially at this stage of the game. And they say, save us from the wrath of the Lamb. Non-believers don't go around saying these kind of things. I believe verse 14 was a miraculous event, and God put the fear of God into the hearts of these men. It is said the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God, if it's rightly received, will lead you to salvation. But these people, at this moment, they're scared to death, and the fear of God's hit them, but they're going to soon harden their hearts. It's a lot like Pharaoh. Oh, this plague, no, take it away, you know, and then later he'll harden his heart. Well, when things sort of ease up, and the asteroids quit hitting the earth, and the shaking stops, these men are going to go, oh, well, you know, back to normal. It's sort of like foxhole conversions. When the shells are falling, you pray to God and promise him anything, and when it's all done and you're on shore leave, all of a sudden you forget some of your promises to God, and, you know, off they go in their own life. And I think that's exactly what is going on with these people. I think this is a miraculous, amazing event. The sky's going to recede. They're going to see the wrath. Imagine the face of God displaying wrath there on the throne, and the wrath of the Lamb. Now, that's a strange phrase, isn't it? Wrath of the Lamb. As far as a human, or human lamb, as far as a physical lamb, I don't think anybody's ever looked at a lamb and been terrified. Oh my, look at the wrath of that lamb. They don't have fangs, they don't have teeth, they don't have muscles, they don't have nothing. They're just curly little white balls. This is how Christ is characterized, the Lamb. Chapter 5, he was the Lamb that was slain, but standing there. But the introduction was, look at the Lion. And John saw the Lamb. Well, there's a status that Christ achieves now. He is the victorious Lamb. The Lamb who was slain, but the Lamb who was victorious over death itself, the Lamb who's going to rule forever. And the wrath of the Lamb now is a powerful phrase. It's really strange when you think about it. Throughout the book of Revelation, this revealing of Christ, he's called the Lamb, but it's spoken of in terms of power and strength. It's because by being the Lamb, sacrificing himself on the cross, the Passover Lamb, he earned the complete right to rule. He redeemed the earth. He paid for it with his blood, chapter 5 said, and he is going to rule and reign. Well, there's a statement, a question that ends chapter 6. Who can stand? With all this hitting the earth, who can stand? Well, chapter 7 shows us who's going to stand. The Lord has provided for two groups. Verses 1 through 8 show us the first group that's going to stand through all of this, through the whole 7-year period. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. This would be like some kind of a stamp. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Who's going to make it through the 7-year tribulation time? Who's going to stand? Who's going to truly be protected by the Lord? It isn't Revelation 3:10, the promise to the true church at Philadelphia, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the earth. No, this is a group that's going to stand. They're mentioned here in chapter 7. We're going to see them again in chapter 14. It's going to be sort of a flash ahead preview of the end of it all. You see, about the time things start getting devastating and frightening in the book of Revelation, God puts in, wait a minute, this is how it's going to all turn out. This is the happy ending. And in chapter 14, we see this very same group standing right on the Mount of Olives when the Lord returns, and they're rejoicing with him, and they'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. But before we get to this group, we go back to verse 1, and we see the four corners of the earth, and some ridicule the scriptures. Oh, look, the earth is flat. It's a square, the four corners. Now, this is a common reference. We refer to four directions, north, south, east, west. Well, if you've got a globe spinning in space, you know, where's north, south, east, and west then? So we think, you know, in two-dimension planes all the time and are dealing with the earth. This is a very common reference. The scriptures always speak of things in terms that the common man would understand and can relate to. And so this is the perfectly natural way to state this. You know, even modern man today, you can turn on the news tonight and see the weather, and it'll say when sunrise is and when sunset. Well, the sun doesn't rise up and the sun doesn't go down. But they'll speak, well, the sun will go down tomorrow at this time. These are just common terms. It doesn't mean the Bible doesn't know how the world really is or anything else. It's just a way that man could refer to it. Well, there are four angels in charge of four winds, and these are winds of destruction, winds of devastation. We had a real windy fall. And when it's out gusting 50, 60 miles an hour, there's something fearful about that kind of wind. Well, that's how the Lord characterizes what's going to hit the earth in the trumpet judgments. And as he speaks of the winds blowing on the land, sea, or tree, that really does point to the very next judgments coming in chapter 8. A third of the vegetation, trees and so forth, are going to be destroyed. A third of the seas, a third of the fresh water. So the Lord is going to be hitting these things. But right now he says, wait, I'm going to show you who's going to stand through it all. Well, an angel comes and seals. In verse 4, John says, then I heard the number of those sealed, 144,000. Key number. Many false teachers, many cults grab onto this number. They go here and they say, you want to be the 144,000? You want to be protected, secure, sealed by God? Join our cult. Listen to our false teaching. This 144,000 are not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not symbolically a portion of the church. They're not anything other than what Scripture clearly says they are. They are 12,000 Jews from each of the 12 tribes. These are 144,000 Israelites, 12,000 from each tribe. Now, this is amazing. This portion of Scripture right here is amazing. We have not seen anything like this since the Old Testament. The New Testament was all about the church. The church is gone now. Again, I think it's strong evidence for a pre-trib rapture. And now God is back dealing with his people. Daniel 9 said the 70th week was about Daniel's people and the holy city. It was about Israelites in Jerusalem. The church age, well, that was a period of time since the Israelites weren't going to all the nations and being a light the way they should have been. God switched, tore off that natural branch, grafted in the Gentile branch, the church. And we were given a period of time to do God's will. And we were his body on earth at that time. But when we get to the 70th week, we're back to Daniel 9. We're back to God dealing with Daniel's people, Israelites, Jews. Now, some people say, wait a minute, that can't be. How dare you say such nonsense? First of all, no Jew on earth knows what tribes he's from. You see, in 70 AD, Jerusalem was devastated by the Roman troops, and the temple was utterly destroyed. In the Olivet Discourse, Christ warned them. He said, not one stone will be left on another. And all the genealogical records were burned up and destroyed. No Jew does know what tribe he's from now. And yet, that's not a problem with our God, is it? Others say, wait a minute, 10 lost tribes of Israel were gone when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom in 722. There were 10 tribes lost. And maybe you've heard some false teaching about the 10 tribes. I believe the Mormons think they came here to America and so forth, and the Book of Mormons gets into some of that nonsense. Tribes weren't lost. Before the Assyrians came to conquer the northern kingdom in 722, you could see them coming. And hordes of Jewish people from all tribes went to Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. So there weren't 10 lost tribes and everything else with the Assyrian conquest. The Lord knows what tribe his people are from. And in all his dealings with Israel, in the Holocaust and everything else that has gone on, the Lord always has kept a remnant. That has been his plan. That's the way he's dealt with Israel. By and large, Israel has not been very faithful and hasn't done a good job. But God was always gracious and always kept his covenant promises to them through a remnant. This is his final remnant. These 144,000 are going to be preserved. Literally, they'll be alive through the whole tribulation time. And when he returns at the Mount of Olives, chapter 19, they'll be standing there. Chapter 14 shows us a preview of it. They are going to be the people. The Levites will start working in the temple again during the millennial kingdom, and God will keep all his promises to Israel through these people. Well, that's who will stand. And there's another group who will stand. Verses 9 to 12. After this I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count. Huge number. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Here's the real Palm Sunday. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." You know who this is? This is part of those people that were complaining in seal number 5, but this is the full, complete number of those who are going to be martyred. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders. See, elders are separate from this group. And the four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." These people are thanking God for his provision. Who will stand? Well, some will literally stand on earth physically through the whole tribulation time. Others will stand victoriously, wonderfully celebrating in heaven after martyrdom. But they're not too upset by this. Now, those under chapter or seal number 5, they were saying, "How much longer, Lord, avenge our death?" Well, the number has to be complete. Here's the complete number. They see God's provision. They had tough times on earth, but now everything's taken care of in heaven. They're praising God. And now this group of believers, they too are going to be involved in the millennial kingdom in resurrected bodies along with the church and so forth. And it's going to be an interesting time on earth during that 1,000-year period. The earth is going to be restored. We're told in Isaiah that the lion, well, everybody wants to say the lion will lie down with the lamb, but it says the wolf will lie down with the lamb if you read it. Lion and lamb sounds good with L's, but it's literally the wolf will lie down with the lamb. The ox will eat straw with the lion, and the child will play with poisonous vipers. It shows a whole different earth with animals behaving differently and humans, and there'll be peace and the Lord will reign. And we're going to see all of that in chapter 20. But this chapter 7 is an answer to that statement in chapter 6. Who can stand? What's going to happen to people? Well, the inhabitants of the earth are going to get hit with God's judgments and wrath. They're going to still refuse to repent. They're going to form battling troops at Armageddon surrounding Jerusalem, and when the Lord returns in 19, he's going to defeat them with the sword of his mouth, from his mouth. Others are going to be believers. They're going to be protected by God through martyrdom, secure and safe forever in heaven. And then those 144,000 true Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, are going to be preserved on earth, so the Lord has his remnant, and he is going to repopulate the earth with those and Gentiles from all the other nations, a small percentage that survive. And that's how the tribulation time lays out. Chapter 8 will start with the seventh seal being opened, and with that will come trumpet judgments. And it's like God turns up the temperature. The trumpet judgments are even more devastating. Now, we've seen a fourth of the earth destroyed. With the trumpet judgments, a third starts to get hit, and a third of mankind is going to die. So now you're down to half the population of the earth. A fourth puts you at three-fourths, and then a third of that three-fourths is destroyed, you're down to two-fourths. Half is left. That just starts to show you the kind of devastation that's going to hit the earth at this time. Throughout all the judgments, God is calling men to repent, and yet the judgments portray the stubborn heart of those earth dwellers. When we get into the trumpet judgments, and even with the last few bowl judgments, it's going to say, even then, the inhabitants of the earth refuse to repent. They refuse to stop their idolatrous practices, their sexual immorality. They're still shaking their fist at God to the very end. The point of it is, God is right, true, holy, and just to judge such people. Then after the thousand-year millennial reign in chapter 20, a strange thing happens. Satan's let out, and he organizes another rebellion. And it's just mentioned briefly in chapter 20, but it says they surround his city again, and they're like the number of sands on the seashore. One more, final revolt, and fire comes down, destroys them, and then we're ushered into the eternal state with the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth. But to the very end, God is showing us his gracious provision for salvation. He's not willing that any would perish, but salvation comes according to his plan, his purposes, and it calls for godly sorrow and repentance and falling down before the Lord and relying on his provision. And there are people who stubbornly refuse, reject it. And their rebellion, their stubbornness, their evil rejection of God's gracious gift of salvation is portrayed in stronger and stronger terms throughout all of this. And when you get to the end, you end up saying, what else could God do but put them into the lake of fire forever? They've rejected, they refuse to repent, and that's it. So it gets back to the praise in chapters 4 and 5. God is right and holy and just in what he's doing. He is patient, but in the end, he will judge. Well, I pray that our study in this book of Revelation is increasing your appreciation for the Lord and adding a new depth to your worship of him. But I pray also that it's motivating you to greater evangelism.